Good morning once again and welcome. And we'll take the time remaining and look at the book of Titus. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Titus chapter 3. And if not, you can perhaps borrow a Bible. You might have a few around. Or use your device and find Titus chapter 3. And we'll perhaps read that together. We're looking specifically at the verses 1 to 11 of Titus chapter 3. And perhaps we'll find out, as Titus found out from the Apostle Paul, how to deal with a congregation of Cretans. And so if you have a Bible, read these verses with me. Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." So that's our passage this morning. And this is our last crack at the book of Titus, I guess. We looked at 2 Timothy not too long ago, and we looked at 1 Timothy a little a while before that. And so Titus is similar in that Paul is giving some instructions to someone who is in a position of leadership at a church or churches. And so there's a few differences. Titus is a little shorter, but we find a few things, and we find Paul telling Titus how to deal with a congregation of Cretans, and perhaps there's multiple congregations on the island of Crete. But it's interesting, if you look at chapter 1, verse 12, Paul saying to Titus, "Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." So one of those places in the Bible where someone's, I guess, being a little bit politically incorrect, shall we say, making a generalization about a group of people or a nationality. But he says, "This testimony is true." And I wonder if it's a case, whether it's true of us. Paul just finished saying that even in Canada, Christians are a minority. And what's everybody else like? Perhaps they're much the same as Cretans. Perhaps they don't maybe show it as obviously. I was talking to Luke just a few minutes ago, and he was telling me, I think you had your honeymoon on the island of Crete, at least partly. And Luke was telling me he was on the island of Crete and he was talking to a lady, and he asked her, "Oh, I read in the Bible that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Is this still true?" And apparently she said, "Yes, it is." And so what do you know? But it's probably true, more or less, of people as a whole that are left to their own devices, their own ways. And so how do you deal with a congregation of Cretans? How do you deal with people that are Cretans if you're in the position of Titus? Or perhaps there's some of us here this morning that are more like Cretans than we are like Titus. In any case, it looks like Paul wants Titus to encourage them to do good deeds. And I don't think it's just me, because it says in a whole bunch of places, the idea of good deeds, it says in the NIV, good things, or doing what is good. He talks about people that aren't, that claim to know God in verse 16 of chapter 1, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and he says, unfit for doing anything good. Then in chapter 2, he talks about encouraging the young men, and he says to Titus to be an example. Set them an example by doing what is good. Titus in chapter 2, verse 7. And then we heard last Sunday, a little further along in chapter 2, he says in verse 15, these then are the things you should teach. In verse 14, he says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, or the NAS may say good deeds, or another translation may say good works. And then once again, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, be ready to do whatever is good, to do good deeds. Once again, in verse 8, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, or doing good deeds. Do you think he says it one more time? He does. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, to doing good deeds. So I don't think it's just me that Paul wants Titus to encourage and remind the people there to do what is good, to do good deeds. And so I think, in a broad sense, that's the answer to our challenge, how to deal with a congregation of Cretans by encouraging them to do good deeds. And I think it's worthwhile taking a minute or two to explain that good deeds in themselves aren't going to save anyone from God's judgment. And Mr. Joseph reminded us of this last Sunday. And there's a good section of verses at the end of chapter 2 that Mr. Joseph had last Sunday, and reminded us that it's not good works that saves us, it's God's grace. It says in chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So it's the grace of God that brings salvation. It says about Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people. So it was Christ's work. And so it's the people that have been saved that go from there to do good. It's not a case of doing good in order to earn salvation. It's important. It's important to mention that, I think, because there's enough people that don't understand that concept. Most of us here are true believers in Christ, although there's always a chance that somebody isn't. And even in a church congregation, people can tag along for whatever reason it may happen to be, and not really understand the truth of the gospel and their need, the gospel being the good news. The bad news being that each and every one of us has offended a holy and righteous God. And whether we know it or not, we've offended God. Sometimes we don't even know it when we've offended man's laws. I got one of these a little over a month ago, and you probably can't read it from there, but it says, notice of offense to registered owner. So I committed an offense. That came to my house. Notice of offense. So I offended the law. And not only did I offend the law, but I got a picture taken of me while I was doing it, or at least of my car. And so if it's true in our physical and our day-to-day, everyday laws, perhaps it's true spiritually as well. And for some reason, people have the idea sometimes that they can go through life and try to do good things, and if they do enough, then they'll be okay. And they'll say, well, I know I did a few bad things, but I did lots of good things, and the good things will kind of weigh out the bad things, and then I'll be okay. And of course, even if you look at that in our day-to-day world, if I showed up in court and I said, well, I know I was going over the speed limit that time, but I shouldn't have to pay the fine, I shouldn't have to get any punishment, because there's been so many times where I went under the speed limit, That should balance this out. It should just basically cancel out. And I don't know why you guys don't take pictures of me while I'm doing under the speed limit, but it's been all kinds of times, way more than I do over. So why can't I just balance it out? It'd be a ridiculous idea to show up in court and make that argument. And yet some people spiritually seem to make that argument when they say, oh, it doesn't matter if I, you know, do a few things wrong. I'm doing more things right. It doesn't work. We've offended, and there's punishment. There's truly hell to pay for it. And so you don't get to balance out sins with good deeds any more than I can balance this out, or some lady that drowned her kids can balance that out with having more kids. That's ridiculous. So whether it's a small thing or a big thing, what would happen if you got one of these for every time you sinned, whether it was a white lie or some malicious thought or word spoken out of turn? It'd start to pile up pretty soon in our lives. Speaking for myself, I know I'd have a very large pile early on in life. We won't be able to pay for it all. And the gospel is that Jesus has paid, and he's died for us so that we can be saved, so that we can be forgiven. And so we need each individual to come to God to be saved through Jesus Christ, for our sins to be forgiven. And in case anybody comes to church thinking that going to church or doing good things will make them a Christian, as Keith Green has said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And so a reminder that good deeds doesn't save us. It's for those of us that have trusted in God and been saved to then carry on and do good deeds. So how to deal with a congregation of Cretans? Encourage them to do good deeds after they've been saved. A beautiful passage in our passage this morning. God our Savior saved us, in verse 5, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. And then, in verse 8, those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, or doing good deeds. So doing good deeds, having been saved. And so we have that interesting politically incorrect verse in chapter 1, verse 12. It says, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And so what's the remedy for perpetual liars? I think as verse 10 says as well, talkers and deceivers. And I think the remedy for perpetual liars is in chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, slander no one. Instead of telling lies about people, do not slander anyone. And the word slander sometimes gets translated as malign. Don't malign anyone, or dishonor. Don't dishonor people, revile, or King James says, speak evil of. And it's a temptation to lie, to say something is untrue, whether you're slandering someone to make yourself look better, or whether you're changing the story of events to make yourself look better. I know I did that when I was a boy, and my mom spanked it out of me. I told a lie because I had done something wrong, and I wanted to excuse myself from it, or disassociate myself from it, and it wasn't the truth. And of course my mom found out, and I got spanked for doing the wrong thing, but also more so for lying. And whether we're slandering someone or we're trying to change the story of events to make ourselves look better, we have to stop it at the bud and stop slandering or maligning. So what's the remedy for perpetual liars? Don't slander, as it says in chapter 3, verse 2. What's the remedy for evil brutes, or evil beasts, as it says in some translations? And whether that's acting like animals instead of humans, going with base animal desires and reactions, the answer is also in verse 2 of chapter 3. To be peaceable, it says. It's also, the word peaceable probably is more literally not fighting, as animals instinctively fight, not fighting. And then it says also in verse 2, be considerate. Be considerate. The word considerate is also translated as being gentle. Instead of like an unruly animal, being gentle. A guy by the name of Matthew Arnold translates this word as sweet reasonableness instead of unreasonableness or being an evil brute. It also says in verse 2, show true humility toward all men. Or some would translate it, show consideration. Or also the word meekness, I believe in the King James. And meekness is a great word. The only problem with it is that it rhymes with weakness, and perhaps some people associate meekness with weakness. And I'd like to just read a little excerpt from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, because I'm not a Greek scholar, so I look to others to be Greek scholars. You can have this is actually a pretty useful book when it comes to New Testament words. W.E. Vine. Or, of course, these days you can get online and access a fair bit of material for free. I know I get on the Blue Letter Bible online and you can access stuff like Strong's Numbers and Words and Vine. But anyway, the word meekness, he says, this word is not readily expressed in English, and that's one of the tricks with translating from one language to another. Anybody who speaks two languages. Some people speak English and French, or some people speak English and German. You'll once in a while have a word and you're trying to explain it to someone who's speaking English, and there's not exactly one word that fits quite right. You have to use a couple or three, or you have to explain a little bit. And W.E. Vine says that this word is not readily expressed in English, for the terms meekness, mildness, commonly used, suggest weakness and pusillanimity to a greater or less extent, whereas this word does nothing of the kind. Nevertheless, it is difficult to find a rendering less open to objection than meekness. Gentleness has been suggested, but it describes a condition of mind and heart, and as gentleness is appropriate rather to actions, this word is no better than that used in both English versions of meekness and gentleness. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down simply because it is not occupied with self at all. The Apostle Paul appeals to the meekness of Christ. Christians are charged to show all meekness toward all men in our passage this morning. And so meekness shouldn't be associated with weakness. It is a strength of consideration, of thinking before acting rashly, of being gentle. And so, what's the remedy for evil brutes? Being peaceful, considerate, showing humility or even meekness? What's the remedy for lazy gluttons? And some of us are more inclined to be evil brutes, and perhaps some of us are more inclined to be lazy gluttons. I'm probably more inclined to be a lazy glutton because I do a little less and eat a little more, and eventually I have to get bigger pants. But the remedy for lazy gluttons is doing, you guessed it, what is good. Doing good deeds, doing good works, instead of perhaps doing nothing. And this encompasses a whole bunch of things. Why should we do good deeds? It says in our passage in verse 8, it says, be careful. Those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Why do good? Because it's excellent and profitable instead of useless. It also says a good reason why in verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Whether that's being productive by doing good deeds or having a worthwhile vocation, you can provide for your necessities instead of being dependent if you're able to do so, and not be unproductive. But good deeds can be a whole bunch of things, as we know, whether it's someone with a family of five kids not only showing up here on Sunday mornings, but also picking up a lady that's not very able to do that on her own. And that's an example of a good deed. Perhaps it's an example where the Parkers help Lois Patterson, as we heard those of us who were here a few days ago. And a whole bunch of times we heard about, and there's a whole bunch of times that we didn't hear about. How about those that help out with providing food for us to eat that we're going to eat in a few minutes? How about those who provide us coffee and things between the services? Or good deeds, good works. How about somebody like Paul, who gets up on a Saturday morning instead of sleeping in and commutes all the way here so that people can learn how to speak English, even if it doesn't result in a lot of people showing up here on Sunday morning? It's a good deed to help someone learn English that it's a second language for. Good deeds, and the list can go on. But the remedy for lazy gluttons is doing what is good, doing good deeds. And we have an extra one here in our passage, a divisive person in verse 10. What is the remedy for a divisive person, or someone that gets into Jewish myths, as it says in chapter 1? It says foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, quarrels about the law. These are unprofitable and useless. And for someone that insists on those being promoted in a local church, that's a divisive person. Or someone that doesn't want to go along with what the leadership of a local church is doing, if they're doing it according to the word, is a divisive person. And what is the remedy for a divisive person? I think one of the remedies is what Paul says in verse 8, a trustworthy saying. In other words, there's some trustworthy sayings, certainly, that Paul has delivered to Titus and to Timothy. There's one that he calls a trustworthy saying in our passage this morning, and it's the one that we read starting in verse 4. It's a trustworthy saying. It's a golden nugget of truth. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And so these sayings are what we spend our time on, trustworthy sayings instead of useless genealogies and myths, Jewish myths. Trustworthy sayings? Well, there's one in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, and I'll read it briefly. Here is a trustworthy saying, Paul says to Timothy, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Trustworthy saying, something that's worth spending time on and thinking about. Another one in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Another one, 1 Timothy 4, verse 9. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Trustworthy saying instead of trivia. One in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So Paul says trustworthy sayings instead of useless trivia, myths, genealogies. And for us, we have the whole Bible, so we have all the New Testament and the writings of apostles, people inspired by God, and that shows us what's important. They don't spend a lot of time on genealogies. They don't spend a whole lot of time on minutiae of Judaism. But we can read these things, and that's what's worth spending our time on, instead of trivia, instead of being divisive. Spend our time on the gospel, the things that are important. And so, what's the remedy for a divisive person? Stressing trustworthy sayings. Also, the remedy for a divisive person is a couple warnings and then out. That's what he says to Titus. He says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time after that, have nothing to do with them. And so there's a time for that too. If someone insists on being divisive, they've been warned a couple times, it's time to move on, at least for a while. And so we have this morning how to deal with a congregation of Cretans, and whether we find ourselves in that position or we find ourselves in the position of Titus and having to deal with them, we have the remedy: doing good deeds, starting with obeying the gospel of Christ and then moving on. And so I don't know if there's any perpetual liars in the room today, or whether there's any evil brutes or lazy gluttons, but there is forgiveness, and each believer in Christ rejoices in that forgiveness, and there's encouragement for each one of us to do good deeds and be worthwhile. And may the Lord encourage each one of us to do that this morning. Let's close our time in a word of prayer, and if you can, join us next door for lunch. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have the book of Titus to look at, the example of Paul and the example of Titus. And we have the encouragement that in spite of a difficult situation with people that have sinful tendencies, like every one of us, but we also have forgiveness through Christ. We thank you for that, and the promise of new life, and the encouragement to do good deeds that are useful. And so we ask that you would encourage those of us that are believers this morning to carry on with good deeds and to live peaceful, gentle, productive lives with others, and that you would encourage those that are leaders and are in positions of leadership, that you would encourage each of us to be an example to others for the glory of God. And we ask this, and we ask that you would bless our time together and bless the food that has been provided, and encourage us as we fellowship together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.